In addition to some of the things we're going to talk about here, we're going to talk about now spiritual and emotional things that causes health problems, okay, and mental and emotional problems. But let me add something that's important for all of us, that music, especially for younger people, is really a problem. The music, yes, the rap music, the rock music, the beat music, the whole thing. And they have it, what they do now, they are hypnotized with the lights that flash on and off, and their whole bodies, every cell in their body is penetrated by the sound, and that gets the polarization off, and the beat is very rebellious. And the lyrics are designed for fornication. And so, granted, we're not into that kind of music, but I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, when I get into some of these stores and so forth, and I hear this music, I have to get out. I can't stand it. And I think the reason is that wherever you go, there is music, and I look at it this way. Satan is trying to control everyone one way or another. One of the best ways is to control you through music. Okay. So that's another thing. I know I've had commercials in my head I've had to repent of and ask God, please just erase it. Okay. Now, let's look at the major problems that really cause a lot of sickness, a lot of disease among people, and especially among the brethren, and the experiences that they've had in the church. So what we're going to do, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here in the book of Proverbs. We're going to see these things. And these are the things that I mentioned before. This is what we need to examine in our hearts and minds and repent of. All right? Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Here is the solution to the verses we're going to read next, okay? The discretion of a man puts off his anger. And if you have a quick temper or anger, you know it causes problems. Not only for others, but for you. Right? And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Just because someone does something wrong and you can see it doesn't mean you need to correct them. Wait until the opportunity comes where they can be convicted in heart so they will repent. See? All right, now let's see how all of this comes together here. Let's come to Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Now, as we go through some of these things, I want you to think about some of your growing up experiences, your church experiences, and your family relations experiences, husband, wife, children, etc. Okay, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up discord, but one slow to anger calms strife. So don't fly off at the handle right away. Count to at least two. Okay. Things that can exacerbate anger are what? Yeah. Wrong food. Drinking. Right? Drugs? Yes. Oh, and let me just mention just a little tidbit about prescription drugs. They test them for a specific thing, but they don't test them what it does to the whole body when you take it into your body to take care of a specific thing. See? So that's why what Roger brought out about some of the medications and things, you need to examine and work with your doctor to see if there's another avenue or approach that you can take with it. All right. Since we're here in Proverbs 15, let's look at verse 1. Here's how to handle it. Now, what if your wife gets mad? Or your husband gets mad? Normal reaction is to shout back. And if you've got pent-up anger and pent-up frustration, just the least little thing will uncork a volume, 10 times anger response in it. Not because of what the person did was so wrong, but because you got it all bottled up, right? And all of a sudden, boom! I'm sure nobody here has done that. I have. I've received it, I've given it. Did it solve anything? No. All right. Verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. To say, I know, honey, it's difficult. Calm it down. Notice the opposite. But grievous words stir up strife. Grievous words can come from resentment and bitterness and anger, hostility, and all of that. And aren't we living in a world where we're all being positioned to take sides? See, the first thing before anger can really be used for destructive forces, you pit people emotionally and mentally against each other, and then you wait for the friction, and then the fuse, and then the fuel. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, help calm the situation, know what's going on. Maybe someone is angry over something, and if you say, well, I really understand. Now, how about if we talk about it? Calm it down. Go ahead with it. You know, my marriage has been perfect. I've never shouted back once. No such thing. And those things affect our children too, don't they? Yes, they do. Okay? So we need to understand now. All right, Proverbs 14 and verse 17. So isn't it interesting? Right here in the book of Proverbs, it points out the problem and gives a solution, right? Then you take that solution and you wrap it around with forgiveness. And you throw the problem away. Because the first point of repentance is taking responsibility for the action, then repenting of it, putting it all in God's hands, and then getting up off your knees after asking God to give you forgetfulness and walk away from it. And when it comes back to revisit you again mentally and emotionally, continue to pray until it has been removed. All right, Proverbs 14, verse 17. How true this is! Now, the next time you watch a sporting event, such as hockey or basketball, but in particularly hockey, okay, he who is soon angry acts foolishly. What do? They beat and pound each other, you know. And what happens? Sometimes people are killed and murdered, right? You ever gotten so mad you throw things around? I remember when I was trying to be a mechanic, and I have no mechanic experience. And I was 16 years old, and I just got my first motorcycle, and the transmission broke. And so there I was taking it apart. That's how it remained. But I couldn't do anything with it, and I was cursing and swearing and throwing a wrench around there, you know. And my mom was upstairs, and she took her heel and bang, 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 bang on the floor and said, Fred, you don't want to be like so-and-so, do you? Now, was that stupid or not? I mean, think about it. How on earth can a wrench being thrown, flying around the room, gonna fix this pile of junk I just took apart? Never happened. Okay? So when you get into that, just stop. Okay. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Now see, with that, there has to be, and remember this, when you offend someone so greatly, what does the proverb say? They're harder to win than a defensed city, right? Remember that, wives. Remember that, husbands. Do not become two defended cities knocking heads in the same household. Won't work. Okay. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Wrath is cruel. Any good come out of it? Anger is overwhelming. But who is able to stand before jealousy? All of those. Wrath, anger, jealousy. I remember I saw this woman here. That's when we went down to vote. And I do vote for certain causes. To vote against homosexual marriage in California. And it went down to the polling place. And, you know, they've got to sign you up. And they moved it down to a school from where it normally was. And there was a new woman who never knew me. And she was sitting there. And all of a sudden she said, I'm jealous you have hair. And I thought, I just came in to vote. But she really meant it. She said, oh, how did you get that hair? I said, it just grew. Hey? Cover my mother. My father had a little something to do with it, too. And it was just a little incident, but it just showed me how some people have jealousy and envy in their heart. Of course, we're told in the New Testament, don't let anything those things be mentioned among the saints, see? And it was just a little thing. And I thought, I wonder how many other jealousies she's had. And then I said to myself, you don't want to stay around and find out. Okay. All right. Proverbs 14. It's amazing. All of this is in that Old Testament, right? Yes. Proverbs 14. Verse 10. All right. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share in joy. Okay? Now, if anyone has any bitterness, you know it, don't you? You got to get rid of it, don't you? You go repent. If you know you have bitterness, ask yourself the question, simple question, do I really want to carry this around? Do I really want it to affect my mind, so my mind with the hippocampus and the pituitary and the thyroid and the bitterness and the rottenness of bones and everything like this shrivels up my health, and yet I'm right. I'm right! God says forgive. Why carry that burden? All of us have to overcome that, right? Don't we? Okay. Let's come to Verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of bones. Osteoporosis. And unfortunately, them there female species of human beings have a little more envy, a little more bitterness, a little more resentfulness than men. Don't you? Don't have continual little arguments between each other. And then, like I've heard some wives say, I resent that. What are you going to do with the resentfulness? What is that going to serve? How's that going to solve the problem? Or does that add to it? Huh? God wants us to have peace. We are to be known by the world because we love each other. Right? As Christ has loved us. Correct? Yes, indeed. Now, what this does, it affects the immune system like the example I brought out earlier. Okay. Let's see how bad it can get. Job 10. Now, if Job was anyone who had a right to be bitter, was it not Job? But did it work? Did he convince God? Did he change God's mind? No. And everything we're talking about here become fortresses and barriers against each other, and fortresses and barriers in our minds through lack of forgiveness, that we are constantly putting those thoughts into our bloodstream, and we are giving our blood brain toxins from the upset hormonal structure within us. Never thought of that, huh? Okay. That's why these verses are here. That's why it covers so much, right? Okay. Let's come up here to verse 27 of chapter 9. Here's Job lamenting. He's arguing. And I think you'll find, if you go through the book of Job in the faithful version, that it's a lot easier to read and you'll understand it a lot better than the KJV. So he says, Job 9 and verse 27, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will depart from my heaviness and be of good cheer. Wasn't willing to admit that. I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that you, God, will not hold me innocent. I am guilty. Why then should I labor in vain? If I wash my hands with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, yet you will plunge me into the ditch. He's arguing with God. Saying, God, you're mean. You're cruel. Because of this terrible trial I'm going through. We're going to see people that way, right? Aren't we? Yes. And my own clothes shall despise me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, that we should come together in court. Job wanted to sue God. There is no umpire or judge or betwixtman between us who might lay his hand on both of us and straighten us both out. I mean, was Job carried away or not? Hey. Have some of you, with all the troubles that you have gone through, after some of the betrayals, after some of the adulteries, after some of the thievery, after some of the hatred of brethren, after some of the denial of men in high places in the church, laid in bed and thought many of these same things, and you couldn't sleep night after night after night after night after night? Right? What did it do to you? Filled your system with toxins. Caused a lot of health problems. Let it all go. Go repent. Confess it to God. Ask him to wipe it away. Cleanse your mind. I'll come down here to verse 1, chapter 10. My soul is weary of life. You know, there have been a lot of people, the Church of God, who've gone through that. And how many suicides? I know of at least 3. Right in Pasadena, son of the evangelist sat out in the front yard, blew his brains out because of all the trouble going on. My soul is weary of life. I will give full vent to my complaint. Now you see what the problem was with Job? He didn't repent when he should have. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And the rest of it says, and I am right. Huh? Yes. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Make me to know why you contend with me. Well, I'll let you read the rest of it. Finally, he repented. Let's go see the conclusion of the matter here. Remember what he said? Oh, God, I would that you'd come down to talk to me. Be careful what you ask for. Elihu was out there listening to all of this, and he said, after he listened to all of them, he said to everyone, he said, I am ready to burst. I'm full of the matter. Now, Job, listen to me. Is it right that you say that your righteousness is greater than God's? See, because the truth is this. Anyone who is righteous needs to take the belly button test. Boop. Okay, you were born. Had a mother and father. Any goodness that you do comes from God in the first place. And if it comes from God, how can it be greater than His? So what did God do? He came down to the world when he said, Job, I want to talk to you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did this and I did that? Who is this that speaks knowledge without understanding? And he said, all right, Job. Okay, let's come here to chapter 40. Now think about this in relationship to what we're talking about. And as we think about this, why don't we understand, let's take all these problems and burdens, lay them on Christ. Did he not die to pay for that sin? Did he not die to give you forgiveness when you repent and have it washed away? Yes, indeed. So here's God's answer out of the whirlwind. Job 40 and verse 2. Shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? He who reproves God, let him answer it. Why are you accusing me of something, Job, when you need to understand the circumstances of the situation? So Job finally got the point. He says, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. Good place to start in repentance, right? What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. It's about time. After 39 other chapters. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare to me, will you annul my judgments? Now maybe you think, well, I haven't done that. Well, if you've got some of these things we're talking about here, in anger and bitterness, and we'll cover hatred and fear and broken heart, if you still have some of that in your heart, mind, and soul and haven't repented, then you're in effect doing the same thing, are you not? God forgive me, but not that one. Right? Yes. Will you condemn me so that you may be righteous? Okay, Job, here's a little proposition for you. And have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His? Okay, Job, if you're really righteous, try this one on for size. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty. And there he is, what? Covered with boils from head to toe, maggots and worms and flies and ashes and dust, and the scraping with the potsherd to get the pus out and let it bleed. And there he was sitting in that dust. So God says, deck yourself now with majesty and excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath and behold everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud, bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. See, because what are we really doing in these things when we retain these things in our hearts and in our minds? Do we really like to be sick? Do we really like to be, you know, carrying this emotional and spiritual burden in our minds? What good is this going to do? I've had to ask myself that question. I've had to unload a lot of stuff. Yes. Every one of us who've been through the church wars had things we need to unload. Maybe we don't think they're there, but do you still have mental and emotional scars from what a minister did or did not do? Said or did not say? Then you need to repent of it. You need to forgive them. What if they're dead? Still forgive them before God so that you can have the weight lifted off your heart, mind, and soul. Okay? That's why God has it that we repent every day. Okay. Then what did Job say? All right. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Job finally got the point. Does that not have to happen to every one of us? Do we not have to come to a point, yes, that we get the point? Do we understand what God is saying? That it's not finger-pointing or condemnation to hear it, but rather let it be healed? Rather bring it to Christ and let go of it all? Verse 2, I know, he's talking to God, that you can do all things and that no thought can be withheld from you. So then he repented in sackcloth and ashes and God received him, right? Yes, indeed. All right, let's continue on with some of the things that causes problems and difficulties. Let's come to Proverbs 15. Amazing, isn't it, how many of these things are in the Proverbs? When was the last time you studied through the Proverbs? Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a stalled ox and hatred with it. Ever had a family argument over a meal and throw down your utensils and get up and storm out of the room? That's what it's talking about. All right, next verse. A wrathful man stirs up discord, but one slow to anger calms strife. And that's what we need to be doing. All right. Okay. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Here it's having to do with anger and then hatred and so forth. See, anger is the first step toward hatred, is it not? Yes, indeed. Make no friendship with an angry man. You shall not go with a furious man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Have you ever seen where there was a place of business that the boss always flew off at the handle and shouted and yelled at the employees? You know, maybe the foreman would come up to the office and he'd get a tongue lashing. What would he do when he went down on the floor? The pecking order begins with the first one he comes to. Boom! Right? Wonderful morale. Excellent cooperation. Right? No. You're fighting. You're fearful. You're hateful of each other. Oh, here comes the boss. Watch out for the foreman. Don't you dare cross him. Okay? And then what happens to those employees that suffer that? They go home and on the wife and on the children, right? So everybody from the boss on down to the foreman, on down to the workmen, on down to the families suffer because one man couldn't control his temper. Okay. Let's continue on. Proverbs 26 and verse 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 26. Now, in many movies, the intrigue of women is hidden. How many ever saw the special on Attila the Hun? Very interesting. I think Rush Limbaugh ought to watch that movie. Because he says, I'm sitting here in the chair of Attila the Hun. Well, let me tell you the real story of how he died. One of the little slave young women that he brought back was real attractive and beautiful. But he did not know that this young woman, she was probably 17, 18, 19, somewhere around there, saw him personally kill her father and mother when they came into the town to sack the town. So she made herself friendly, keeping this in her heart. Okay? Finally, he was so attracted to her, he began to have her come over to his place for dinner, etc. And she would never give in to any of his advances, but he was so enthralled with this woman that he married her. And that night, you know, when you consummate the marriage, she had special wine already made up. And she said, "Before we go ahead, let's have one more glass of wine." So he drank it, fell back on the bed, and died. And she drank hers, fell back on the bed, and died. And they didn't know anything about it until the morning when they came to, "O king, are you ready to eat?" Not a sound. Finally they went in and found them both dead. See, but it was because of the envy and hatred that was hidden. Now, if we have any of that in our lives, we need to get rid of it and not hide it. Because God knows every thought. As Job said, finally realized, "God, no thought can be withheld from you. And what does God want from us? A clean heart and a pure mind," right? So that's what all of this is about. This is not about here to pick on anyone or condemn anyone. We're talking about things that are common to human nature and common to all of us, because we've all gone through them, haven't we? Yes, indeed. All right, we have just a couple things left to do, so let's go ahead and take a break and we'll come back. Proverbs 26 tells us an awful lot more. So let's go back and begin in verse 20, Proverbs 26, and let's read a few other verses which shows some of the problems and difficulties that all of us have gone through, and some of the things that result because people hold grudges, have bitterness, resentment, and things like this, or hide envy, or quarreling, or fighting, and contentions. And all of these things affect us. All right. So let's begin here in verse 20. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, the quarreling ceases." All self-evident. All the problems and difficulties that we all go through, right? And don't those things upset you? Yes. They upset me. And I was thinking, last time I got upset, which was not too long ago. Okay. Not while I've been here. But after I got all upset, I said, "Stupid, stupid, stupid." And then I said, "All right. Now you got to live by what you preach, right?" You know, you ever have talks with yourself? Yeah. "Fred, why don't you see how long this takes you to get over it?" And after some prayer and things, it took me about 32 hours. You know, just one instant. Think about a whole life of all of these things going on. See? And remember, when all the trouble was in the church, and the higher-ups and officials said, "Everything's wonderful, everything's nice, there are no problems, none of these things ever happened." And here comes the underground truth. It did happen. Yes, it did. Did you hear? Did you know? And all of this sort of thing. And why did all of this do to you? Upset you. Liars. Cheats. See? Well, sooner or later, yeah, we have to go through it. But we never really grasp the point of how that we really need to get rid of it. Some people never have overcome it, and that's unfortunate. And we're going to now have another wave of the same thing coming, are we not? Happening right here in this very city in another location while we speak. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. We need to help them overcome it. Because twice deceived and twice betrayed is more than double once, because it's magnified. Okay? Verse 21, as charcoal is to burning embers and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are wounds and go down into the innermost parts of the belly. As is the belly or the intestines, so is the mind. And it goes into the innermost part of the mind, too. And there are going to be some people that in our experiences are going to be very hard to forgive. Very hard to forgive. And so we need to do that by asking the question, why should I continue holding on to this that God wants me to repent of and that He wants to forgive? Not true? Yes, indeed. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a broken piece of pottery with slivered dross, just shatters. And then we had the one there, he who hates and disguises it with his lips stores up deceit within himself. Is that something? You build it up. You build it up. You build it up. How many actual murders are caused by that? Build it up. Build it up. And then you do like Job, and you think you're right, and then, boy, you put a lot of righteous fuel to it, right? Well, I'm right. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And Satan's right there to say, right on. You got a good cause. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. When he makes his voice gracious, do not believe him, for seven hateful things are in his heart. Now, that's the true criminal one. All right. But nevertheless, how many have seen these programs? Now, I've seen this on CNBC. As you can tell, I do not watch soap operas. I do not watch very many movies. But I do watch documentaries. And what we're talking about with this forgiveness is very important. On CNBC, they have a program. And they've televised it. But it's an actual working program where the survivors of a victim who's been murdered, like a son or daughter murdered, then they have a program. It's all volunteer. They all choose to do so, to come and confront the murderer, where then there is forgiveness. Now, if you ever get a chance to watch that, that's a pretty powerful thing. That's pretty hard to take. And I don't think that there is anything more difficult to do than you as a mother or father confronting the murderer of your own flesh and blood, your son or daughter, and say to him face to face. Now, it has to be from the heart. Of course, there's spiritual guidance involved in it. There, ministers in the other churches understand many of these things too. And so they help the perpetrator and they help the survivors. And some of their stories that they have and the forgiveness that is given is really astounding. And I thought, is that not what Christ is going to do when we set up the kingdom of God. And will we not be facilitators in that kind of forgiveness one to another? Human beings, one to another? Yes, indeed. So we need to keep all of that in mind. Now, we're going to talk about a couple of more things which cause a lot of problems. So in the case of what we're going to talk about now, which is fear, when a person has fear, and it just multiplies and increases, they fear this, they fear that, they fear the other thing, and they develop a lot of sickness. Okay, but let's see what fear does. Let's come back here to Job again, Job 3. And fear and worry and anxiety, that's all part of it. So put down fear, worry, anxiety. Job 3. If you fear about something, and how many people have laid awake at night and worried and worried and worried and worried, and let me just say, it is true, women worry more than men and are more emotionally attached to their children because, after all, they brought them forth into the world. Is that not true? And even when they're grown up and gone, mothers will lie in bed at night and wonder about this, wonder about that, worry about this, worry about that, right? Can't get to sleep. Right? And then you get your mind going full blast at 2 a.m. That true? Now, question. Did all that worry ever solve a single problem? No. Why kill yourself? How do you feel the next morning when you get up because you laid there and worried all night? I'm wiped out. Right? So fear, worry, anxiety. Now Job said, here in Job 3, let's pick it up here in verse 24. For my sighing comes instead of food, and my groanings are poured out like waters, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come to me. And we're going to be in this nation in the grips of fear of many things that come along. And unless we're strong in the Lord and have His Spirit to strengthen us and stabilize us, these things are coming. Everything that people have feared about concerning the economic situation is coming. And worse. Now, that's why we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and not be conquered by fear. Though we see most horrible, fearful things take place. Two recent examples, earthquakes in Haiti and in Chile, right? Fearful. Everything upside down, people dying, ceilings crashing, buildings falling down, earth opening up. Dead bodies strewn everywhere. And if you let that fear in those events grab you and hold you, then you won't be able to recover from that kind of thing, see? What do you have to do? Say, okay, it's happened. Now what do I do? See what you can do to help. See what you can do to change the situation. Don't let fear control your life. Even a little bit in good times or a whole lot in bad times, because it isn't going to solve anything. All right? Let's come to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And as we're turning there, put in your notes Jeremiah 6:19, where God says, the things that you have greatly feared are coming upon you. All right? Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord. See, that's the answer. And he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Add to it anxieties, worries. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. Now notice, he was in troubles, right? So he saved him out of troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now just read the whole psalm, all the rest of the way through it. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. See what we're to do with fear, anxiety, and worry? Jesus said, don't be anxious. Trust in him. If God knows our every thought and knows our every circumstances, doesn't he know how to rescue us, how to save us? And within the whole scope of this thing, as we're discussing some of these, we can face the most difficult problems that come along because we always have the hope of the resurrection, right? That's why I appreciate Glenn's statement the other night where he says, everyone needs to know it's not a sin to die. As a matter of fact, if you die in the faith, is that not an accomplishment? Is that not really the greatest accomplishment in your life? Yes. So it's not a sin. God says he takes pleasure in the death of his saints because they have made it. So even the worst fear and the worst worry in the world, cast it upon the Lord. For he cares for you. He loves you. He has called you. He wants you to change and grow and repent and overcome. Do we want to keep human nature? Do we want to retain any of these things that are buried deep in the secrets of our minds? No. God wants us to confess them and get rid of them. We'll see that here in just a minute. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Here's how to overcome all these things. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power with his spirit, of his love, because he loves us, Christ loves us, we're to love the brethren, and of sound-mindedness, and that means so we can make the right decisions as life comes to us. Okay? So that's how we overcome fear. All right. The last one I want to cover here is a broken heart or spirit. When people go through traumatic events, they suffer what is called a broken heart. And that has to be healed. And that is healed through Christ. All right, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So when you have a broken spirit, it affects everything in your life. So you'd never, never, never get yourself in a position where someone can break your spirit. And never, never, never become so arrogant and authoritative and overbearing that for the satisfaction of your own selfish will, you break the heart or spirit of someone else. Works both ways. And a broken heart, Jesus came to heal. What do you do? You go to God and say, God, my heart's broken. I need your help. I need your healing. I need your spirit. Lift me up. Give me strength. Let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter, and see that's the very thing that we're to help people to do. You see, the whole view of the ministry needs to be based on what Jesus said here in Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had unrolled the scroll, he found a place where it was written. This needs to be our ministry. We represent Christ. We are to help people through these things. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, that is spiritually as well as physically, to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, and we need to help deliver them, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and for that, they sought to kill him. So all of these things Jesus took upon himself, that we can be healed, that we can overcome, that we can repent, that we can change, that then we can love God truly with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. All right? Yes, indeed. And love each other. And overcome. We're all going to make mistakes. Don't focus on the mistakes. Don't focus on the wrong. Focus on the solution. Let Christ intervene. Let the Father give us his strength and his love. And I'll guarantee you this, because we know from the Word of God, the day will come when you can help someone else who's suffering from the same thing. So these are the sources and causes of a lot of our sickness and diseases. And in order to be in health, we need to use the Spirit of God to cleanse our mind, to help us overcome the pulls of the flesh, and the anger and bitterness and hostility and things that come along, and put them all to Christ. Those who perpetrated things against us, forgive them. What did Jesus say? When Peter said, Lord, how often in the day shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. No, I tell you seven times 70. Hey. So in all of these things, I'll just end with three words. Forgive. Forgive. And forgive. With all that authority that Jesus said he had all authority in heaven and earth, he said, go preach the gospel to all the world. Make disciples. Teach them everything I've taught you. He also gave us authority over diseases. And my prayer every day is, brethren, that we grow in faith and knowledge and understanding, that we can anoint the sick and that they recover. If there's something they need to do physically, just like Jesus told the man who had the infirmity for 38 years, go and sin no more. We can help them with the right way what they need to do, right? Yes. So he called the 12. Verse 1, chapter 10. When he had called the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Now, we may have to be dealing with unclean spirits and demons. We can cast them out. We can cast them out of houses. We can cast them out of individuals. When we do, we have to teach them the right way so they don't come back and say, oh, look, everything is swept and clean. I'm going to invite myself back in. We have that. We don't have to be afraid of it. When you hear the word that there may be demons involved, you have the power and authority over it given to you by Jesus Christ himself. Is that correct? Yes, indeed. To cast them out and to heal every disease and every kind of sickness. Now, those are promises we can claim. Not because we're anything ourselves. Not because we're great gifts to humanity, because we're not. We're the offscouring of the world, and God has cleansed us and is using us, and that's just fine. So then he told him, you go out. Verse 7. And as you're going, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And boy, it's a whole lot closer than when he said that, right? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And on this special trip, he wanted them to learn a real thing concerning faith. Later he told him, you take money. Later he told him, you take a sword. But in this case, he said, do not provide gold nor silver nor money in your belt nor provision bag for the way nor two coats nor shoes nor a staff, for the workman is worthy of his hire. So they went from city to city and they were all close by. Apparently, you better believe, I'm sure there were a lot of angels out there preparing the way, because you don't walk up to a house of stranger and say, kingdom of God is at hand, let me in, feed me and clothe me. Today, the door would come right smack in your face. Hey, you must be a religious nut, get out of here. See? So the angels had to prepare the way. Then we know the account of the 70 in Luke the 10th chapter. He gave them the same commission. And they went out and preached, and they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And what did he tell them? He said, don't rejoice over that. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. You rejoice over the fact that your name is written in heaven. So these are things that God wants us to do, and he will help us to do it. And we can do it. All right, now let's come to James, the 5th chapter. We all know this one here, but let's analyze it just a little bit because it tells us some other things that are important as well. James, the 5th chapter, verse 14. James 5 and verse 14, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now let me just say this. There are some independent churches of God that say anyone, anywhere, even including women, can anoint, can preach, can teach men. They're just flat wrong. Nowhere does it say that. See? Pray for the elders. Call for the elders of the church, rather. Yeah, pray for them too. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick one. And the prayer of faith comes from the one praying, right? So that's why we have to grow in faith, grow in knowledge, grow in love, grow in understanding, serving the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. This tells us two things. Sickness can come from one's own sins, or the sins of someone else directly affecting you. Have you ever gotten a cold from someone? You didn't do anything but walk in the room? Did you sin? No. Someone else's sin came against you, correct? Yes. Well, we have to ask God to purge that out, forgive that as well. And also, this tells us that in counseling and for anointing people, we need to take some of these principles that we just learned today and talk to them about it, especially if it's a severe disease. Now, I remember two cases of cancer. A woman who was very fearful of everything, and she had to be comforted and to know she had nothing to be afraid about. trust in God. Well, this was about 2 years ago. She's still alive. Not completely healed, but still alive. Now, in Jim's case, he's done what he's needed to do, spiritually and physically, and he's healed. Unfortunately, with the case with Wayne, there were many, many things involved that affected his body, which went back for many, many years, especially being in the air conditioning, eating an air conditioning business. And when we all anointed him here in Cincinnati, remember that in July, what, 3 years ago now? 2 years ago? The doctor sent him home to die in 2 weeks. And he lived almost a year, didn't he? Year and a month. Well, we're sorry that that occurred. But again, it's not a sin to die. I also know another man who was angry and fearful about almost anything. I also know that another case where husband and wife just constantly fighting back and forth, and there's this tension going on all the time. See, well, this affects the whole body. This turns all the cells upside down and backwards. And as he pointed out in the book, The Biology of Belief, disease starts when the first action of the cells begin to mutate and go wrong. And that may be many, many, many years before there's any tumor or anything. See? So we have to help people recognize that. Pray for them for their repentance. If it's a real serious thing, talk to them. Counsel them. Ask them what's the difficulty. Bring up some of these things that we have talked about here today. Tell them, forgive. Search your heart and mind. Draw close to God. We can anoint in faith, but you also have to have faith too, because what did Jesus say to the different ones that came and were healed by him? According to your faith, be it unto you. So there are two sides of faith. The elder and the one being anointed. Now, there are other things we could cover, but it's been a long day. And I think that we've covered about all we can do. And we'll take a lesson from Roy and not do an overload. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.